thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
Now sometimes pastors get some really funny letters. Here are just a couple of them written by kids to their pastors. The first one says, "Dear Pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there." So if you have brothers, you know how that works. "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister." And then this one, I can truly understand this child. "Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class." Now, I get some funny letters too, but sometimes I get some really thought-provoking letters. In fact, Facebook messages. And I received one a couple of weeks ago from a young man in our church. And I asked his permission to share this with you. He wrote, he said, "Pastor Shaw, I greatly appreciated your message today. I've been working on several questions lately that I can't seem to find an easy way to answer. Questions of faith, I have found, can't necessarily be resolved by scientific journal databases. Your sermon today, on the other hand, helped me in getting one of those questions to an articulate state. Would you mind either helping me with one of these or pointing me towards some resources where I can research the topic? Thank you." And of course, I answered, "Of course, anything I can do, I'll be more than glad to help and guide you." So he wrote back and said, "Awesome. What evidence is there for the supernatural?" And then he went on to explain what he meant by that. What evidence is there for the supernatural? What this young man is asking, how do we know that there is another world? How do we know that there is a world that you can't see with your eyes, can't feel with your hands, but it is just as real, in fact, it's more real than the material world in which we live? Tough question, but a great reminder that our young people have not given up on Christianity. Now, there's a reason why I brought this up. It is very easy to get up and preach, to be very honest with you. It's easy to preach. Very easy to make a message, something about a shepherds and wise men or something like that, patch it up together, a couple of jokes, a couple of some things to entertain you, a few applications, and go home, have a good day. We have crossed the generation. We have left that generation where people just believed because we told them to believe. We're living in a generation where people have access to the internet, they have access to information, they have professors who are standing in their college classrooms, and this is happening for decades, not just something started last week, and watching television with experts there who are telling them that the Bible is not the Word of God, that the Bible has many mistakes, and it's the naive who, just like your little old grandma who goes to church and tries to believe, church is for those people. The burden is on the church. The burden is on us to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. To be able to look our young people in the face and say, "Listen, I may not have all the answers, but let me tell you this, I will find it for you. But the Bible is the Word of God without any errors. And that Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and life." And that's the reason for this series, Fulfilled. Fulfilled, the timing of Jesus' birth. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to look at only one verse this morning. This verse is jam-packed with so much. And hopefully that will encourage you to stand for your faith. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. That is probably the oddest opening verse I've ever read. It is pregnant with information. It is powerful. You may not realize it, but this verse that we just read, Matthew 1:17, is the John 3:16 of the Gospel of Matthew. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I was in a situation but where I could only tell one verse to somebody, I would say John 3:16. Won't you? But if I had to pick a John 3:16 in Matthew, this is it. One scholar called it, it is the gospel in miniature. And it may not seem like it right now, but as we unpack it, hopefully you will realize how powerful this verse is. Because there are several things that are happening in this verse. To start with Abraham, there is a promise given. With David, there is blessing. God raised his people, but then David sinned. And following him, every one of them fell. And judgment came because they rejected God. They lost the land. But then there was a promise that was given to them that at the right time, God will send his son. Promise, blessing, rejection, salvation. You see, that is the story of God's people. And that should be our story. Has Jesus saved you? Is he the king over your life? The passage we just read has been a thorn in the side for many evangelical scholars. In fact, this passage has been used probably more than any by those who are against Christianity to say that the Bible is not the Word of God. By the way, this is not going to be your typical message. This message is, in a sense, apologetic. Not apologizing, but apologetic as in defending the truth, at the same time helping you submit to Christ. So it's a different message. I want you to hear again this verse. Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Three issues in particular are in this passage. You may not know this, but I want to make you aware of it. The first issue is this. Three sections, but the time between those three sections is not equal. The time between Abraham and David, David and the exile, exile and Christ is not equal. Between Abraham and David, there was at least how many years? 1,000 years at least. How about between David and the exile? Only 400 years. How about the last section between exile to Christ? 600 years. So the sections are 1,000, 400, 600. They're all over the place. Now what is complicated is this. If there were 14 generations in each section, as Matthew says, then the average generation in the first section is 78 years. The average generation in the second section is 28 years. The average generation in the third section is 42 years. Did you get it? If there's only 14 generations in 1,000 years, if there are 14 generations in 400 years, you see, it's all over the place. By the way, does anybody know what is the average generation? It's typically only 25 years. So all over the place, so people have said something is not right with this picture. You say, well, wait a minute. In the first generation, the time of Abraham, people lived a long time. Not as long as you would think. If you go back to Adam and Methuselah and all those people, then maybe they lived 800-900 years. But by the time of Abraham, the age dropped. He lived about 140 some years. So something is not right in this picture. But then things get more complicated. Here's the second thing. In the first two sections, from Abraham to David, and from David to the Babylonian exile, there are 14 names. You can look it up, Matthew 1. Read it at home. Take a highlighter and mark out the names. In the first section, 14 names. In the second section, 14 names. If you come to the third section, oops, it's only 13 names. What people do is they take the last name from the second section and bring it back again into the third section to make it 14. I know this is very interesting to you guys. Hang in there. So people say, oh, okay, we get it. So this is how you make it 14, 14, 14. But it's so subjective. But then there's something else. When you compare Matthew's genealogy, because where is Matthew getting his names from? Where is he getting the list from? Well, one source we have is the Old Testament. He's finding them in 1 Chronicles. He's finding them in the book of Ruth. He's finding them in 1 and 2 Kings. If you take Matthew's list, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, and compare it with Chronicles and Ruth and 1, 2 Kings, what you realize very quickly, and fact is fact, folks, you can do that at home, that Matthew skips over several names. So when you see 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, there's a little bit of issue there because he is skipping over names to make them 14. And something else, if you take Matthew's genealogy and compare it with Luke's genealogy, you know Luke had a genealogy as well in chapter 3. What you find it, of course, they are going to different sides of Joseph. There's something, again, is an issue because Luke has far more names than Matthew. So here's the thing. Did Matthew not realize that? Now do you understand why people who don't believe like we do say the Bible has errors? Does Matthew not know how to count? Does he not have an accurate list from which to copy? Is he trying to manipulate and forget stuff? Here's the bottom line question. Does the Bible have mistakes? And the answer is, of course not. The Bible is the Word of God. We believe that this book has been given by the inspiration of God. You know what it means by inspiration? That God breathed through the Holy Spirit, and the men of God wrote the book down through their personalities, through their education, but it was still the Word of God. And if it's God's Word, God doesn't make mistakes, then the Bible is not filled with mistakes. If I come across Matthew 1:17 and I see a problem, what do I do then? Should I just ignore it and turn over and go, okay, let me just move on because I don't know. We can't afford to do that. Especially because our young people are being told that the Bible has mistakes. It is imperative that we give them a reason. Why is it this way? It's imperative that you and I do the research that needs to be done to come back and say, I know it may look like a mistake, but let me explain to you why it's not. I believe that the Bible, every single word of it, is the Word of God without any errors. And with that as my basis, I'm willing to check this one out and figure out why. Let me explain it this way. What happens when a traffic light goes out? Has that ever happened to you? You know, the weather changes, a storm is coming, all of a sudden this one traffic light you can see is completely blank or it starts blinking. What do you do when you come to that traffic light? What do? You slow down, you stop, you look for this traffic pattern to see what exactly is happening here. Okay, so we'll keep rolling. Let's keep on rolling, make them stop. You know, we get selfish at that point. But we operate under the assumption that if the traffic light was operating, that this is how we need to move. Now, what happens when you leave that traffic light that is not working at the moment and go to the next traffic light that is working? What do you do at that point? Do you say, well, I don't believe in traffic lights anymore because that one didn't work? What do you do when you come to a traffic light that is working? You stop and you follow the rules because it does work. Do you ever go home and say to your wife or your husband or your children, say, you know, from this day on, I don't believe in traffic lights because that one did not work today. And none of us are going to believe it. Is that what you do? No, you say, well, there was a problem. Hopefully somebody must have called. And somebody calls, they come in and fix it, and everything is back. Folks, when it comes to the Bible, same things. There are times that you're going to come across things that will not make sense, that may seem to be a mistake, but they are not. So let me give you two possible solutions very quickly. The first is this. The number 7 is a very important number in the Bible. Growing up, you knew number 7 is special. You know, I remember Coach asking me, what number do you want? Is 7 taken? Because that's God's number. If I have God on my side, man, I'm winning this game. Why do we believe that number 7 is special? Well, it comes from the Bible. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. After God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, what happened on the 7th day? Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. 7th day was special. Here's another one. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Remember Noah and the flood? 7 days it rains. Water is coming down, water is coming up, there is a flood. But what happens? Then the ark rested in which month? 7th month. The 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Here comes another one, Exodus chapter 13, verse 6. God's people are leaving Egypt. The last plague is the plague where God told his people, sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost and the lintels of the house. If I see the blood, I will pass over the house. If there is no blood, the first male boy, the first male child will die. Man and beast. What happens here? Listen to Exodus 13:6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Move on to Leviticus 4:6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood. How many times will he do that? 7 times. In front of the veil of the sanctuary. Here comes another one, Numbers 28, verse 19. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and what? And 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Does that sound familiar? Does that remind you of somebody else who was a lamb without spot and blemish? Who was he? Jesus Christ. Let me jump over to this book of Psalms, number 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Jump over to the last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. The number 7 was a very important number in the Bible. It was considered to be God's number. It was a number of completion. It was a number of wholeness. Now, what is 7 plus 7? 14. Now think with me for a moment. How many sections? Matthew said there are 3 sections. Abraham to David, David to exile, exile to Christ. In each section, there are 14. So in the first one, there is the first 7 and the second 7. In the second section, there is the 3rd 7 and the 4th 7. In the 3rd section, there is the 5th 7 and the 6th 7. Christ comes, who is the 7th 7. Y'all get it? Folks, why do you think we have a tough time understanding this? Why do you think I preach so much from the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the soil in which the New Testament has been planted. You and I may have trouble with the Bible, but the Jewish people who are reading Matthew's gospel, because it's directed to them, they're going, that's the ultimate. Matthew's purpose was not to give us the genetic DNA bloodline going back. If you want that, go to the synagogue, go to the temple. You'll find your family tree. His purpose was to convince his people first that Jesus Christ was the ultimate. He came. He is the true 7. So guess what he does? He picks certain people. Something else. The number 7 is very important, but also the number 14 is very important. Let me give you a couple of examples. Not as many as the number 7, but you do find some. Numbers 28, verse 16. What does it say? On the 14th day of the first month is what? Passover. What happens on the Passover? The lamb is sacrificed. Jesus became our Passover lamb. Remember in the previous one, on the seventh day, the real feast begins, but the feast actually starts on the 14th day of the month, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Seventh day is that high note in that feast. Numbers 29, verse 13. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Guess what you're going to do in this offering? 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and how many lambs? 14 lambs in their first year. Now see if this sounds familiar. They shall be without. Both the number 7 and the number 14 were considered to be the perfect number, pointing towards the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, 65. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him. A great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God. How long did he celebrate this feast? You can watch the people coming together. Man, this is a feast to the Lord. 7 days. Man, that was amazing. Can we do 7 more? Yeah, let's do 7 more. Because we really want to celebrate, we're going to do 14 days. You know, when Matthew picks 14 generations, he is telling his people, the real deal has come. Those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, will see and hear it. Now, something else. David's name, according to a system called Gematria. You say, what was that again? Sound like he cursed. I didn't. Gematria was a system, an ancient system, where every Hebrew letter had a number. For example, I'm going by the Hebrew alphabet. A was 1. B was 2. G, in English it is C, but in Hebrew is G, was 3. D was 4. Remember that. D was 4. Next comes H, was 5. Then comes V, which is 6. David is DVD. 4. 6. How many? 4. How much is 4 plus 6 plus 4? Is that too early to count? How long? How much? 14. You say, come on, Pastor. That's way too much gymnastics. I don't believe the Bible has anything like this gematria stuff you're talking about. This is not biblical now. Have you read the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18? There's a number there that is very famous that I'm guarantee you will not put it on your license plate. What is that number? 666. What's with 666? Let me read it to you. It says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's gematria. And the people who were reading Revelation back there knew that's Caesar Nero. That's the man who crucified Christians, set them on fire just to persecute them. You see what Matthew is doing here is he is putting, in fact, listen to the very first words in the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What does he say? He doesn't say the son of Abraham, even though Abraham came first. He says what? The son of David. Then he says the son of Abraham. What is David's number? 14. By the way, all you have to do is go home and count the number of the name starting with Abraham. Guess who the 14th person is? David. What Matthew is telling his people is this. He is reminding them that Jesus came through the line of David to claim his rightful throne. I don't have time to do this, but I challenge you, go home and read the Gospel of Matthew, and every place it says the Son of David, underline it. You will be shocked. It's one of the keys to understanding the Gospel of Matthew. For Matthew, Jesus Christ was the true king of Israel. Where David failed, he will do what's right. Where David could not save his people, he came to save his people. And he is telling all Israel, bow before your true king. By the way, when Jesus hung on the cross, what did Pilate put on the plaque? King of the Jews. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest said, can we take that down? Because he's not our king. He said, what I have put up, I've done. You can't change that. What is the point? The first point is this. When someone says, oh, the Bible has mistakes. The Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible was made by the church. Look, the mistakes all over. At that point, do realize you're looking at someone who hasn't done their homework. The Bible, for centuries, since the beginning of time, has stood the test of time. It is the Word of God. The burden is not on the Bible. The burden is on us. We're the ones who are ignorant and we think there is a mistake when there isn't. Number two, Jesus is the true King. He has come not only to save us from our sins, but he has come to take the rightful throne in our hearts. It's not enough to say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Now, every part of you should also be submitted to him. My mind belongs to him. Which means this, I cannot sit there and allow junk to go into my mind because it's not mine anymore, it's his. My money belongs to him. It's no longer my money and I do what I want to, it's his money. It's no longer my time, it is his time. Everything that I am, he is the king over it. So the question this morning, number one is, are you saved? Have you received the one who was promised and came in the fullness of time? Have you received him as your Savior? You said, oh yes, I have. Then the second question is he your king? Is he the master of your life? Is he the boss of your life? If not, today is the day to say, God, I want you to rule over my life. I'm submitting everything over to you. No longer my will be done, but your will be done. This morning, as we go in our time of invitation, the message is simple. God's word will endure forever. Everything will fade. People will fail. Governments will fall. Kingdoms will rise and come down, but it's the word of God that endures forever. It is the truth. And by the way, listen very carefully to me this morning. No matter who you are, where you come from, what you think, there is no other book like the Bible. It is the only true word of God. You say, well, I have checked. I have checked. It is the word of God. You can trust it with your life. You can trust it with your home. You can trust it with this church. It is the word. It is our final authority. Number two, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there is no one else coming to save you. There is no one else we're waiting on because he is the one who did it all. It's complete. It's done. If seven was not enough, Matthew says 7 plus 7. It is like completely done. Number three, is he the king over your life? Is he the boss of your life? Give it all to him. Bow before him.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. The Bible is the inerrant word of God, and it shows us how Jesus, God's Son, was the one who was promised to come and to save us from our sins. Trust in Christ for salvation today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org, and for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.